There are two stories there in Scripture, and I want to look at them because there's so much that is the same and so much which is different. And now the end is here, and so I face that final curtain. My friend, I'll make it clear, I'll state my case, of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full, I've travelled each and every highway. And more, much more than this, I did it my way. Regrets, I've had a few, but then again, too few to mention. I did what I had to do, I saw it through without exception. I planned each charted course, each careful step along the byway. And more, much more than this, I did it my way. Yes, there were times, I'm sure you knew, when I bit off more than I could chew. But through it all, when there was doubt, I ate it up and spat it out. I faced it all, I stood tall, and did it my way. For what is a man, what has he got, if not himself, then he has naught. Not to say the things he feels, and not the words of someone who kneels. Let the record show, I took all the blows, and did it my way. And I think you've heard that before. I could have sung it, but I wouldn't inflict that upon you. Why am I reading it? I've sort of got a love-hate relationship with the song. I mean, I think it's a very clever song. I think it stirs, you know, strengthens you and sort of, I'm going to give it a go, I'm going to, whatever I do, I'm going to go for it. But I've got also a concern, because it speaks totally of someone being totally independent. Doesn't need anybody else, and even despises those who kneel. And so I'm in the middle. Incidentally, Frank Sinatra said himself, apparently, to one reporter, that he didn't like this song. It was too arrogant. Well, he got that right. It's very arrogant, isn't it? And in fact, I find now that it's often chosen, probably not quite as much as Psalm 23, but quite often in funeral services. But the reason I'm reading it is because I want to address a couple of things that we often hear said about Christians and Christianity. And the first is that Christianity is a crutch. You know, we can't hack it on our own. People say, you can't hack it on you, you need a crutch, that's why you're a Christian. You know, but I'm going to do it my way, I don't need all that stuff. I wonder if you've ever felt that allegation, voiced it or heard it. But this man in our story, the rich young ruler, he comes racing up to Jesus enthusiastically. And he comes to Jesus not by compulsion, but because he wants to meet with him, and because he reveals in the discussion that follows that he's far from someone who doesn't need help. But also, another allegation that is made is that the church and Christians are often dealing with questions that nobody's answering, nobody's wanting, you know. The church answers the questions no one is asking. Is this the question? What must I do to inherit eternal life? What good thing must I do to get eternal life? Good teacher, what must I do to serve, to deserve eternal life? So two sort of issues really, and they come out in this so-called rich young ruler, who comes racing up to Jesus because he wants to know an answer to this question. And most people would look at him and say, here's a self-motivated man, here's someone who's made it, he's rich, he's got some authority, he's a high flyer, he's young, he's going places, he's just the sort of person who does not need any sort of religion or faith. That's what people would say. But in reality, he comes to Jesus. And then this whole business of what must I do to inherit eternal life? I mean, no one has asked me that yet. In all my ministry, no one's ever asked me that question. What must I do? And yet, it's relevant. It's relevant. We refer to Prince Charles in our prayers, and I think that's brought mortality back into centre stage, and people are asking themselves about the future. I had this little pull-out supplement in my paper. It said that how £3,500 of tests could save your life. You know, well, if we're not interested in in the topic, why do we devote so much time to it? I can pick up paper, and so often, well, probably most weeks, I'll be told what I cannot eat or shouldn't eat because it's bad for me, or what I should eat, which is good for me. It's fair, and they conflict, don't they? One week it's something you're meant to give up, the next week it's meant to have gallons of. And where are we? So I want to suggest to you that we look a bit at what's going on here. It's fallen out, but let's see if it works. I want to maintain that is the right question. It is the most vital question. It's a question that people are seeking an answer for. You know, how much money is spent today on prolonging life, on treatments that never were available before? So probably some of you folk around me, good old new knees and new hips and new whatever going on. Perhaps there's nothing left that's genuine anymore. But yeah, all this stuff is going on for us, and we devote money to it because it's important. We want to allow us to keep going as long as they can and so on. I know that whenever I take a funeral or whatever, I know that whenever I go to a funeral, every single person will at some stage be asking, is there eternal life? If only I knew. And here, this question is not posed in a somber funeral occasion with people wearing black clothes. It's rather the opposite. This is a young man rushing. He's got everything to live for. He's not a chap short on brains. He's astute. He's a man going somewhere. You get the sort of buzz as he runs up to Jesus eagerly. He knew it was a valid question, most important question. Wonder if in the midst of all that he had, he was actually sensing an emptiness, that it wasn't all as it appeared on the outside. I remember reading many years ago Bob Geldof's autobiography, and it was at the height of his fame. You remember the guy who set up Band-Aid, who made it possible for millions to be raised and sent in famine relief? He was the toast of the town. He mixed with high and mighty people, kings and statesmen and so on. He had a well-publicised meeting with Mother Teresa. I mean, he was right at the peak. He wrote his autobiography, and the thing that stood out for him more than any was the title. He titled his autobiography, Is That It? Is That It? He was charting a life of great honour, being lauded by important people up and down the land, and he came, Is That It? Is That All There Is? Perhaps the reason that the question isn't asked is because nobody can answer it. Who can answer it? You know? You need to go to the right person to get an answer, don't you? I mean, we've had a bad week at home. Last week our central heating played up and we had to have our plumber around to sort it out. And a week before, I had a very expensive service on the car. Now, why am I bothering you with that domestic situation in my house? The point is, when the central heating packed up, I phoned the plumber. And when the car was due, I phoned the garage. And they all did the stuff and got it right. Now, what would have happened if I phoned the plumber and said, look, my car needs this expensive service, you know? Or if I phoned the garage and said, would you come round and sort out my central heating? It would be pointless because it wouldn't happen. In other words, you've got to ask the right person to make it right. And perhaps someone who stood up and said, I am the bread of life. He that believeth in me shall have eternal life. Perhaps that one, that is the person we should be asking. He deserves a hearing. Maybe the one who rose from the dead himself, who was witnessed by his disciples and up to 500 people, who was seen ascended into heaven. There's no other religious leader, no other person that one is qualified to answer this question. It's not only the right question, you need to go to the right person. And there's another element. Jesus looked at this man and loved him. He's not delivering some sort of lecture, he's not speculating on eternity or anything like that. He looks at this man and loves him, yearns for him to receive the peace, yearns for him to receive that assurance, to walk the path that he's walking. Not a princely lecturer, not a rabbi who dispenses teaching without feeling. In other words, the source of the God who weeps. So there's the question of the right, right question and the right person. What about the right answer? Not only does he have the right answer, but he wants to correct a deep misunderstanding that this rich young ruler has. The young man saw eternal life as something that you add on the end, you know, it's the bonus bit. But he wants, Jesus wants this man to know eternal life starting then and there. It's not only quantity, but it's quality. When Jesus prayed in the garden, in the passion, he makes this part of his prayer: "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Knowing Jesus, knowing him, that's what you want. That's the core of eternal life. And because Jesus is eternal, so is anyone who knows him. The right answer was to recognize it could happen then and there. It's not a bonus extra on the end. And it's found in following Jesus. Come, follow me is what Jesus wanted the man to do. Come, follow me. Go sell everything, give to the poor. Come, follow me. Jesus wants to lead us through life, take us through ups and downs that we face. Some would say it's a crutch. It's not a crutch. Why not go to someone who can lead us safely and guide us safely through life and give us the answer to that question about eternal life? It's a call to leave the props, to throw away his crutches. You see, if you looked into this story, here's the rich young man, and we're categorizing him as someone who does not need anyone else to get by. But in fact, as we go into the story, we find that he has his own crutch. In fact, he's had three crutches, which is difficult. You don't need two, don't you? Three. First of all, it's his respectability. I've never done any harm to anyone. And he goes through the commandments. So that I haven't committed adultery, I haven't show my ignorance, don't I? I haven't stolen, I haven't given false witness, I love my mother and father, I've done all the commands. I'm respectable. It's interesting that the commands are all about the ones of attitude to other people, one's duty to other people. There's no reference in the Ten Commandments, there's no, once he quotes, there's no reference to God. And there may be many, many respectable people who you know could say that. But they're respectful, they haven't done any harm, they're only doing good. And this man is in that category. And some Bible scholars say that Jesus concentrates on his relationships because he senses a weakness there. Even puts the order differently to the Ten Commandments by putting the last one, honour my father and mother, as last. Respectability is largely avoiding guilt by association. But I think the areas that we perhaps are challenged by are not so much commission, sins of commission, where we do something which is wrong, but rather sins of omission. Omission, when we don't meet a need, or we see a need and we don't do anything about it. That's where I think that the rubber hits the road for us. But I believe one of the crutches he had was his reputation. He was seen as a good, respectable person. Of course, the second thing he had was great wealth. Is that him, isn't it? It goes, spirits oppressed by pleasure, wealth and care. And I couldn't, sort of, in my mind, I think, well, how does the spirit get oppressed by pleasure and wealth? I mean, that's surely good stuff, isn't it? But not necessarily. some years before I entered ministry, I was in banking. I've shared that lots of times, I think. But one day we had four families came into the bank, all full of joy and happiness because they'd won a huge sum on the pools. Do we do football pools? Anyway, they won a huge sum on the football pools. And we had a big cardboard check, Little Woods on it, signed for so many hundreds of thousands of pounds. And the manager managed to find some champagne from somewhere. I don't know where we found that from. But anyway, there we were in the bank, and a big photo, and they were full of it. You know, marvellous. They all gave up their jobs straight away. And then some months later, I met the wife of one of the guys who'd won this huge sum. And she said to me, "I wish we'd never won it. Wish we'd never won it. He's changed." He's changed. He doesn't do any work. He's spending all his time worrying about whether his investments are going to grow. And I wish we'd never. You know, and I found that so interesting. And I believe in one sense, this is the crutch that the guy had, his wealth. It was, you'd think, freeing him up, and in fact, perhaps it was binding him and stopping him being the person that he should be. And then, of course, the other misunderstanding that was cleared up is that, as far as the man was concerned, you must earn your salvation. You must earn it. What must I do? He'd earned his position in society. I'm sure he'd worked hard and so on and so forth. And he couldn't contemplate giving away to the scoundrels and the beggars and those who were on drugs and those who were always inebriated. And, you know, he would say to them, "Look, pull your socks up, you know, work hard and make something of your life. You know, that's what you have to do." Couldn't believe that his wealth would go to such wasters. You don't earn eternal life. You receive it as a gift. Peter writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So when Jesus gives him the call, there's got to be a right response. One thing that comes out of this story is that at least the young man did respond. He didn't put it off. And sit on the fence. You know where he stands. He walks away from Jesus. He can't fulfill what Jesus is saying to him. He needs that crutch. I'm sure the crutches are different for all people. In his case, more than anything, it was his wealth. He's asked to follow, to be a disciple. The disciples were listening intently to this conversation. There would have been Levi there, or Matthew there, the guy who had given up all his position as his tax collector and had left the seat of custom. Peter, James, John, Andrew, they'd all ditched their fishing. Simon the Zealot, you know, the terrorist, the one who wanted to fight for independence and against Roman rule, he put all that to one side. Different crutches. And this man, well, the sad thing was he made a response, but it wasn't the right one. The man's face fell. He went away sad. His face fell and he went away in deep distress. What does follow mean? Disciple. It's someone who's prepared to learn, to be taught by experience. I would say a good other word might be an apprentice. Someone that watches the teacher and aims to follow him. Come, follow me. On the job training. The disciple does more than listen to this teacher. So that's a rich young ruler, but have you noticed there's so much in common with Paul in the passage that was read to us from Philippians? You see, Paul was someone who had to get rid of his crutches. Didn't it say that he put great esteem on the fact that he kept the law? That he'd the Pharisee of the Pharisees. The eighth day, circumcised on the eighth day, a people of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But what was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Can you see how similar and yet how different is Paul to the rich young ruler? Paul is someone who has standing and respectability. He can trace his ancestry, and he says that he's kept the law, which is exactly what the rich man said, the rich young ruler said, I've kept all these things. And Paul was prepared to let all that go. And whatever's my profit, for the sake of Christ, I consider everything a loss. The interesting thing, of course, is that we don't hear any more about the rich young ruler. He sort of walks off from Jesus, and he walks away from the whole business of wishing to find eternal life and a saviour. Disappears from the pages of Scripture. But Paul, gosh, he can't stop writing about his newfound faith, can he? And we're blessed by his writings. Both came to that same point. But somehow Paul was able to say, I'm going to let it go, I'm going to let it go. But the rich young ruler couldn't manage that. There is some... probably heard, it's very important to be in the right place at the right time. You know, you're perhaps playing a game of football in the park, and all these you're playing, and you're playing very well, and you just walking past is the England football coach, and he notices you, and suddenly you're elevated and play for England and so on. A bit fanciful, I know, but you can see what I mean. Being in the right place at the right time, that's the thing. If you weren't playing football and playing a blinder at that moment, and if the England manager didn't walk past, nothing would happen. It's a case of being in the right place at the right time. And I think we're in the right place today. And Lord looks at us, and he loves us. Not coming to harshly to whip us and beat us, but he loves us. He yearns that we might find the path that he's outlined for us. He yearns that we might find the assurance of eternal life that he promises. He asks if we will be his disciples, be his apprentices. But he won't push us. You notice in the story, Jesus doesn't run after the young man. Oh, I'm sorry, perhaps let's talk some more. I mean, he would have been an ace disciple, wouldn't he, with this, you know, good standing and so on and so forth. Marvellous disciple. But he lets him run away. He does not run after. He's not going to push, coerce or anything else. That is the right place and the right time for the rich young ruler to get things straight. But he misses out. So what are the crutches that we need to beware of? Well, it may be wealth. I mean, on a global scale, we're extremely wealthy. It may be reliance on good deeds. You know, you're relying on that. It may be your reluctance to accept a gift. Sometimes we do. We're not good at accepting gifts. So we're much better at giving them. So, oh no, I don't need that. No, thank you very much about it. There's a reluctance to be dependent on someone who wants to give you something. And so, as Jesus said, when he wept over Jerusalem, I yearn, but you would not come to me. So the call is to come like a child, not a brash, self-confident achiever, but a grateful and open receiver. Let's pray. Father, two people who met with you And you offer that to us this morning. Or maybe we have acquired crutches. Or maybe we've considered the belief in eternal life to be unanswerable. Lord, reorientate us this morning. Give us that confidence to know that you guide us and will lead us into eternal life. And Father God, help us to be happy to acknowledge our dependence on you. The Lord is my shepherd. May we proclaim it from the housetops. And we thank you, Father, for your desire that we might follow you and know the peace that you alone can give. In Jesus' name. Amen.